I want to talk to you about a man today who would have testified the same thing that you just heard in song. It's more than a story, more than just words and an account in history, and that'd be the Apostle Paul. I want to read to you today from Acts chapter 26, and if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there with me, Acts chapter 26, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. I just want to share some thoughts with you this morning. I hope that you were stirred by the music. I know I certainly was, and just reminded that when you think of the glory of God and how He rose from the dead, the natural response is to just worship Him in praise and song. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 1, it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. You know my past. You know my story, which knew me from the beginning, if they testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." I want you to focus on verse 8, please. "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" That's our question this morning. The title of my message is this: The Impossible is Possible with God. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the message of song. I thank You for how our hearts were stirred, and thank You for just blessing us that way. And I do pray that You'd help us to concentrate for just a few moments on the truth of Your Word and on the significance of the resurrection. And thank You for making the impossible possible. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in the late 1800s, there was a Brethren pastor. His name was Milton Wright. And Milton Wright took a public stand and he said this. He said, "It's impossible for a man to fly." Here's a quote from him. He said, "Flight is reserved for the angels." What's interesting is on December 17th, 1901, his eldest son, Wilbur, with the help of his other son, Orville, flew a plane at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, for 12 seconds and 120 feet. This man said, "That's impossible. Man can't do that." But man did it. You know, similarly, the Apostle Paul's peers considered him to be out of touch with reality. You know, much of the trouble that Paul found himself with the Judaizers of his day and the Roman officials that he's standing before in our text, had to do with the preaching of a message that was proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. In fact, just one chapter over, in chapter 25, if you still have your Bible open there in verse 19, it says, "But they had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." You see, to Paul, it was more than a story. To Paul, it was more than just historical fact. Paul was proclaiming and teaching the truth that Jesus had risen from the dead. You see, Paul believed it. The Jews didn't. Others found it difficult for themselves to understand it, but Paul stood on it. In Acts chapter 26, what we find is that Paul's case had been appealed to this Roman official, Agrippa, for his review of Paul's case, whether he should be released or should be tried as a man who was causing trouble in the Roman government. And Agrippa gave Paul an opportunity to speak for himself. And I love that text in verse 2. He said, "I think myself happy." Now, it wasn't that he just had a cheerful disposition and he just decided to change his attitude and get happy all of a sudden, although that's possible. The Bible talks about controlling your spirit. But really what Paul is saying is, I consider myself a blessed man to be able to stand up and give an account and testify of the truth of the resurrection. He said, "I'm very glad to stand in front of you all and tell you what I know, and that is Jesus has risen from the dead." He was blessed to be called upon. And Paul is being ridiculed for believing something that the Jewish people had historically believed, and that is that there's a resurrection from the dead. You know, I learned here that in 2023, Lifeway Research found out that 2/3 of all Americans actually believe that Jesus rose from the dead. According to their study, 2/3 of America. Now, I know we hear a lot about the secularization of our culture, and we would think that a lot of people would reject that, but according to their research, 2/3 of Americans believe Jesus rose from the dead, and that's interesting to me. But this caused Paul here, because a lot were doubting it, they caused him to ask a valid question in verse 8. He says, why should it be thought a thing incredible, which just simply means against belief? Why would you think it's unbelievable is what he's asking, that God should raise from the dead? Why would that be an incredible and unusual thing? You see, that's a great question for us to ask on Easter Sunday morning. You know, we're living in a day and age where even, I don't know if you saw this, I'm just going to go ahead and throw that out there, but, you know, Elevation Church, not terribly too far from here, said that they're on Easter Sunday not going to use words like blood and resurrection because that would be offensive to people. Listen, those words are biblical words, and we are a church, and we are proclaiming the resurrection of our Lord. And I say to you, why would that be an incredible thing? Why would that be something that we would run from and that we would hide from? But that's a great question to ask on Sunday morning. I think there are people that seem to be struggling with the idea of resurrection, and I think that that's because we live in a world of death. I mean, think about it this morning. Funerals, we have plenty of. I think you're like me. Many of us, or most of us, have probably been to more funerals than we would care to go to. I was noticing as I was preparing for this sermon, funerals we have plenty of. I mean, just right down the road from us, and I don't begrudge them this at all, but right here in our Anderson community, Standard Funeral Home right down the road is expanding their operation. I don't know if you noticed that. They're building an addition onto it. Funerals we have plenty of, but I ask you this morning, where are the resurrections? We don't see that happen very often. I came across a story. It's a true story. A 64-year-old from Austria, her name was Herzlinde Essler, and she had been admitted to the hospital in Austria. She had some stomach pains. And several days later, she left the hospital, and she was shocked when she discovered why her family had not visited her during her 7 days in the hospital. You see, the hospital had made a mistake and told her family that she had died. And so her son Leopold said, here's a quote from the article, I could not believe it when she walked through the front door. And the whole family was sitting around dressed in black and planning her funeral. At least it explains why we could not find the body when we wanted to pay our last respects. Now, I guarantee you there were some questions that day when she came bouncing through the door. She had some questions and they had some questions. But I have a question for you. Here's my question this morning. Is it more reasonable to believe that God raises the dead or that he doesn't raise the dead? I want to ask that question again. Is it more reasonable to believe that God raises the dead or that he does not raise the dead? I think it's more reasonable to say God does raise the dead. His power is not limited. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, said this, difficulty is not in the dictionary of the Godhead. Difficulty is not in the dictionary of the Godhead. So when God is introduced to this story, if you will, the thought of any impossibility is now gone. The following poem was written by a soldier during World War I, and it powerfully expresses what must follow if Easter is not true, if the resurrection is not true. Here's what he wrote. If death ends all, then evil must be good. Wrong must be right, and beauty ugliness. God is a Judas who betrays his son, and with a kiss damns all the world to hell if Christ rose not again. That's a powerful poem, but it's the point that Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15. In verses 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 15, he presents the resurrection as an undeniable fact of history. But in the last verses in 12 through 19, he also presents it as an indispensable fact of theology. So I want to give you from very quickly from 1 Corinthians 15, I want to give you three ramifications of no resurrection. Number one, if there is no resurrection, then we have no purpose. If there is no resurrection, we have no purpose. Verse 14, if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, we can look at that together this morning. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14, the Bible says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. You know, if that was so, Paul's whole life and ministry was nothing but a waste of time. We know about Paul. We know of all the persecutions he went through. We know of all the imprisonments that he faced. And we know all of the sufferings that he endured. And if the resurrection were not so, then we could say, like Paul said himself, that was absolutely pointless. I want you to think about it. In this room today, we have people of all different ages and all different groups and backgrounds that come together. But I can say this. One thing that we all want is we want purpose in life. All of us want to have some kind of meaning in life, and that's why it's disturbing to me today that so many of our children are told that really you're just a product of an evolutionary process that's just accidental, and really you're just here by accident, and you really have no purpose moving forward. Listen, I want to tell you, that's really a lie of the devil, honestly. God created us, and God sustains us, and God has given us purpose in our life. We all want purpose. We want our life to count for something. And if there is no resurrection, then really, Paul says, there's nothing to preach and there's nothing to believe. And I've been the pastor here for over 8 years now, working on nine, just a few months into my ninth year of ministry here. And I was thinking about that. That means that during my tenure here as pastor, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, Sunday school classes and different events, I have preached over 1,500 sermons here at Oakwood Baptist Church. In that time, I've traveled to camps and conferences and revivals. I've left my family behind. I've missed some of my kids' ball games and even sometimes birthdays and even an anniversary here and there. And for what? For what? If Christ not be risen from the dead, it's all pointless. But I'm here to tell you this morning, He has risen from the dead, and there is purpose in our life. So it's not just the preacher's preaching. What about you? Why are you here this morning? If Christ be not risen from the dead, your attendance here this morning means nothing. What's the point of giving? Sometimes our church, we budget hundreds of thousands of dollars to support missionaries to go around the world preaching that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead. We spend hundreds of thousands of dollars every year to support missionaries to do that very thing. In fact, we're honored today to have the Marie family with us, our missionaries to Bolivia. Why would we send them there if Christ be not risen from the dead? Why would sometimes in October when we give a $25,000, $30,000 offering to our missionaries, why do we tithe? Why do we go out and pass out 8,000 invitations in our community? Why do we spend money to spend 6,000 flyers into people's mailboxes and pay for Instagram and Facebook? And why do we come every Sunday if there be no resurrection from the dead? But I'm telling you this morning, if there's no resurrection, there is no purpose. But thanks be to God, we know that there is a resurrection and that provides great purpose in our life. That's why Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I'm glad that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than a story. He's everything to us. Why? He gives our life purpose because he lives. Number two, I want you to see this. If there be no resurrection, then we have no pardon. Have you ever had somebody tell you that it was a no big deal only to find out that it was a big deal? You understand what I mean by that? You ever let your teenager take out your car and they come back and they say, "It's just a little scratch." You come out and find that your whole front fender is off, you know? I mean, you ever been sitting in a barber chair and he says, "Oops." And he follows up, "Oops," with, "It's not that bad." Yeah, I mean, come on. What Paul is saying here, if there's no resurrection, listen, this is not some little thing that's not that big of a deal. No, it's a huge deal. Why? Because if Christ be not risen from the dead, we have no pardon from our sin. If there's no resurrection from the dead, Christianity has nothing more to offer than any other sect or religion or faith. We have nothing more to offer than Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or any other ism. We have nothing more to offer except for maybe, just maybe, a nobler ethic or a higher moral code. You say, well, why? Here's the answer. A dead Savior cannot give life. A dead Savior cannot give life. You see, Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15, if he is still dead, there are two possible conclusions. One, he was not the sinless person that he claimed to be. Why? Because we sang about it a little bit. The wages of sin is death. So if he died and succumbed to death, then he was paying the wages of sin, and he was not the sinless Savior we proclaim him to be. Or his attempt to atone for sin was not accepted by God. It was rejected by God. You see, the resurrection is evidence that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. And so Paul makes these arguments, and basically what he says, if he is still dead, these are the two conclusions that come from that. And either way, we are still dead in our sins. We are still dead in our sins. I'm going to give you the third thought this morning. If there be no resurrection, we have no peace. We have no peace. Verse 19 of our text here, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I want you to think of the implications of this particular verse. One, it says this, you can be classified as miserable. How many of you know some miserable people? I hope none of them are in this room. Because if Jesus be alive, you need not be miserable. But I tell you, if he is alive, we are all most miserable indeed. I want you to also notice, not only can you be classified as miserable, notice this observation, there are degrees of being miserable. He said, you are most miserable. Come on, I asked you if you knew some miserable people. How many of you know some people? They're another level of miserable. They're most miserable. Yeah, as Paul says, that's possible. But I want you to see that that misery, this miserableness, is curbed by hope. It's curbed by hope. You know, think about it. If you're incarcerated, most prisoners hope to get out. I think that people who are in the hospital, most patients hope to get better. The grieving, think about it in our world. We say this all the time to people. Hey, listen, they're in a better place, and we hope to see them again. You know what Paul's saying? Without the resurrection of Christ, you have none of that hope. It's all gone. You're in the classification of miserable. You're not even in just the miserable category. You're in the most miserable category. That's what he's telling us. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, any expectation of eternal life died with him. If our faith is based on an empty gospel and a dead Savior, then I say to you, we're miserable. But this morning I can testify, I don't know about you, I'm not in the miserable category. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know he lives, he lives within my heart. I like that old song that says, listen, how do I know he lives? I talked to him today. I hope that you got up this morning, and I was thinking about that this morning as the sun began to peek over, and it was Easter Sunday morning. And again, we celebrate Easter every Sunday. I know that. But today, it's a special reminder that he lives. And as you saw, what a beautiful spring day. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but all that pollen. Come on, get your eyes on the beautiful things. And you saw that sun coming over the crest, and you said, man, he's alive today. I've walked with him, and I've talked with him, and I've known him, and he's comforted my sorrows, and he's encouraged my heart. Listen, he's given me eternal life. And I don't know about you, but if all of this beautiful music that you heard today doesn't inspire you and enthuse you and encourage you, then I wonder if you know him. Because if you know him and you hear what they're singing about, oh, I'm telling you, you talk about the peace and the hope and the joy that it provides knowing Jesus Christ lives in your life. So I just want to ask you as I close this morning, this is a shorter sermon. And if you're our guest, come back again. I'll preach long because some of our home folks are going, what in the world? No, I've got some questions for you. I want you to know. Here's my question. This is important. Is it more than a story to you? Is it more than a story to you? Listen, this isn't a coloring book story. This isn't the Easter Bunny story. Listen, I'm not against the Easter Bunny. I was preaching in a church this last week, and I came through their hall, and they had a big Easter egg hunt. And in the hallway of their church, there was an Easter Bunny costume laying out on the ground. I said, what'd y'all do to the Easter Bunny? I mean, I don't hate the Easter Bunny, but listen, The story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not some fabled fairy tale story. Is it more than a story to you? Can you, like Paul, stand in front of dignitaries that in the power of their hand held his life or his death in their hand, and he smiled as he said, I am happy to testify in front of you. I know he lives. I met him on the road to Damascus, and it changed my life. And I don't care who knows it. I don't care if you think I'm crazy. He's alive, and I'm telling you, it's more than a story to me. He's everything to me. Can you testify that this morning? Has your life found purpose? Are you living with that purpose? Listen, I understand we have other interests. I understand that we have families and jobs and priorities, but I'm simply asking the question, are we all driven by the purpose that the gospel is the hope of this world, and the gospel is what's changed our life and is changing our life, and we are purposed to live for the glory of God and the furtherance of his gospel? Are you living with purpose? Here's another question. Do you believe that the only pardon from your sin comes from a resurrected Christ? Because again, I know this is not politically correct, but there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to restore a broken relationship with a holy God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And I believe that's the only pardon from our sin. It comes from the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus alone. Do you believe that today? If you don't, I'm asking you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's my final question. Have you experienced this pardon for sin and a peace that endures? I hope that you know him as your Savior. And if you don't, I want to give you an opportunity to know him today.